the angle or something. I don't know. I can't do it this way. I am super thankful to be together. Adam, good job, dude. Really, really good job. Just really respect Adam. If any of you guys don't know him, you should get to know him. He's a great, great guy. And anybody who understands people who work in the congregation, do the work, or in the trench, grinding, like, you'll appreciate Adam because he's that guy. So I'm going to be obviously in Nehemiah chapter 4. You guys want to turn there. I'm going to read 1 through 15 to begin. So my title is Personal Evangelism and How It's Related to Spiritual Growth. And I'm personally connected to that, personally convicted by that, and I hope that this is encouraging for you. Chapter 4, starting in verse number 1 now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and angry, and he mocked the Jews, and he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they receive the stones or revive the stones in the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break the stone wall down. Hear, O Lord, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder, a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together at half its height, and the people had a mind to work. And now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls went on, or Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who live near then came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And when our enemies heard it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Don't be afraid. Verse 14. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, for he is great and awesome. Fight. Don't be afraid. I had to think a minute, like, what am I afraid of? You know, as a grown adult man, it's not the dark, it's not spiders. I'm tough. I feel like I'm tough. Like, I know a lot of guys, you know, Patrick, you got a beard like that, you have to be tough. Like, you look tough. Like, we think about, what are we afraid of? And I kept thinking about that, and I thought, I'm really afraid of most of the things I cannot control. My children not choosing Christ, having free will, I think about it all the time. I think about not afraid of death. I'm afraid of death for those who aren't in Christ, who I love. I think about that. I'm afraid of that. There are all kinds of things that I'm afraid of. I think all of us are afraid of. If we're honest with each other, as men here, we all have some form of a fear or uncertainty or doubt. And we work through that internally. And it's all different for everybody, right? Like, in stages of life, I think it differs. And some of those fears are known to other people, you know. I might know if Andy's afraid of the dark or, you know, something weird like that. But for the most part, some fears aren't known to other people. We don't talk about them, and we kind of keep them buried. And I thought about that too. So I wanted to say this. If you have those, you're not alone. I'm with you, and I think other men are too. And I think it's part of the temptation that Satan pushes towards us to be afraid of things. But I wanted to say something else too. If you believe that your thoughts can, you can keep those things secret to yourselves, I want to challenge that. I would challenge that you often can't. That your thoughts rapidly become your habits, and your habits become your decisions, and your decisions tell me a lot about who you are. And so I think maybe we all should think about those things. Since we're focused tonight, my focus is personal evangelism, and I want to direct everybody's mind there. Most of the time when we talk about fear and personal evangelism, it's the fear to speak out, to speak the truth, to speak the truth against culture, the norm. The polarization politically and even morally has become so, so strong that now speaking out takes a little more gut, takes a little more thought. There's a little more challenge, right? No one wants to be seen as a bigot. No one wants to be seen as a person who hates people. And so there's always this, edge to it now. And so, that's something that I think we all think about. We should think about if we don't. But we say be bold. That's my title, right? That's the title of the message. Be bold enough to share with others. And I think that's one part of courage that a lot of people have to grow personally and focus on. I think to speak and to be bold, and that seems really elementary, and I understand that. And not everybody's just outspoken. It takes effort, concentration, intentionality. But for myself and my own experience, my fear looks a little different. I've told everybody in my congregation knows this. I use this term regularly about myself. I'm a deliberate man. I look at what's right. I do it. I rarely often think about like I'm afraid to say something or be honest or transparent. That's just not in my who I am. I'm not quiet. Sometimes I talk too much, and I'm aware. And working through that process, but that's not something I fear. I don't fear being bold enough or having enough courage to do or say the right thing at the right time. My fear is a little different, and I hope that this relates to some of the guys that are here. When I was first taught in the congregation as a young man, it was directly communicated to me that personal evangelism and sharing the message of the gospel was going to be part of being a Christian. It was communicated that for me. But it was about talking about Jesus. I really honestly didn't understand what personal evangelism meant. I thought it was doing the right thing when no one was looking and saying the right thing if someone was in opposition. Or I didn't know what it was. I didn't have somebody who was in front of me, mentoring me, teaching me what it looked like, and it was hard when I began to understand. And so anybody who has been directly involved in personal evangelism, you guys are going to know this, that it is a selfless, self-sacrificing, family-sacrificing, time-sacrificing, money-sacrificing action. Any of you guys that have been part of it, you'll know that. And I'm going to be 100% honest with you, and I hope not in judgment, but that you contemplate this, but that was my fear. My fear is what it was going to cost me to participate in Christianity. My fear was not doing or saying the right thing as much as it was what I had to give up. And so I was thinking the same thing when we were reading Nehemiah chapter 4. Except for these people at the wall had a lot less time to make their decision than I have. Everybody was at the wall working because they believed in the wall. Everybody here, yeah, you're in Christ because you believe in Christ. But when the families were stacked in the gap and there was real threat and there were swords in people's hands and bows in people's hands and your children at risk and your wife at risk and you're in the gap at the wall, do you not think that people stood there and was like, dude, this is just a wall. Why am I here? I mean, really, let's be honest with each other. Like, how much doubt and uncertainty and fear starts to arise when you're like, is the wall really that important? Is it worth my son's life? Is it worth my wife's life? Like, am I really going to stay here? And Nehemiah saw it. And he saw it on their face. And he had to communicate them to them what it was worth. It wasn't just about the wall. It was about what they were doing and why they were doing it. I think a lot about our Christian lives the same way. I was 23 years old when I was immersed. I wanted to be a businessman from an early age. And I went to college and I dropped out because I was working full-time, going to school, and college wasn't for me, and I got a job, and I started working, but owning a business was always really on my mind. And as I got older, and I got some businesses, and things started going well, and I made some money, and had a family, and I began to accumulate stuff, right, through that effort, I had now something to lose. And I began, even though I was in Christ, I began to have fear and uncertainty and doubt about what I was willing to lose. I mean, I wanted to have nice stuff. And I want to have a nice house. And I want to have a nice car. And I want to, those things entered my mind. And if any of you can understand that, I hope. Like, there are those things that begin to enter my mind and what I had to lose by committing to this life in Christ. And I learned about the new creation concepts, I would say, as a fairly young man, but didn't understand them, and I'm still learning to understand them. Having come from a very law-minded background, my mind for a really long time, a decade or more, just defaulted to the law, defaulted to the physical stuff, and I just didn't know how to stop, and I worked through it, and I'm still working through it, getting much, much better. But as I worked through it, man, I had all kinds of real doubts about discipleship and what I wanted to do and if I wanted to keep doing it and if you can understand what I'm saying. Doubts were the beginning. I mean, I was afraid. I really was afraid. And I saw what it was going to take, and my brain told me I could be working on my own business and I can be working on my own family and I could be working on my own marriage, and I wanted to be selfish. And those were the things I was afraid of. I was afraid of, you know, giving all that up. I was afraid, and I tell you, I didn't want to prepare 2 or 3 or 4 Bible studies every single week for the rest of my life. I didn't want to. And I was afraid that I was going to have to, it was going to be too much. I don't have time now. That's what I kept telling myself. And I didn't want to be preaching in a congregation in front of people. I didn't want to do this. I was afraid of it. I mean, I barely had time, right? I mean, I really have time to put a sermon together? That's what I kept telling myself. And I didn't want to counsel people's marriage. Like, dude, I got my own marriage. You all got a wife? Any of you guys got a wife? Maybe not you, but you guys got wives? Like, you know it's a hard work staying married. It takes effort and intentionality, and you're in the trench, and you got kids, and it takes work. Like, I don't want to deal with other people's marriage, and I don't want to be this godly guy who has to live under a magnifying glass and have everybody look at me and my family and my wife and my kids, and it's not fair. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid to have to do that, and I don't want the pressure of, man, people that I disciple and they come to Christ, and now I have to, I'm trying to make them sticky followers, right? And I'm spending time with them, and I have to give up more time. All those things were things I was afraid of. I was trying to figure out whether I was willing to do those things or not. I would say that during that stretch, I was probably, you know, being in Christ and being having a mindset to disciple created more insecurity in me than anything else in my life, believe it or not. And what I mean by that is, you ever hear Jay Wilson or Mark Miller or Marshall Harbor speak and go, dude, how did they get that? I would have never come to that conclusion. And they lay it out, and it's methodical, and it makes total logical sense and spiritual sense. And I'm like, I can't do that. I'm not that man, and I'm inept, and I don't know what's wrong with me, and I can't figure those things out, and I'm never going to be that smart. And I'm like, all those doubts and those fears and those uncertainties were in me. And I'm trying to, you know, figure out, man, like, is this what I want? And everybody can feel this, like, you're stretched for time already, your life's chaotic. I was afraid I didn't want it. And all those fears, I'm going to be 100% honest, for a number of years, all those fears kept me from fulfilling my potential in His work. They kept me from being the man I could be spiritually. They hindered me. And it wasn't like I was afraid of something, except for I was selfish and afraid to give things up. And because I was afraid to give things up, I couldn't be who He called me to be. And I couldn't accomplish the things He called me to accomplish. And I couldn't disciple people the way He wanted me to disciple them. And so my selfishness kept me from fulfilling my commitment. But when I fully understood what I was doing and I could let go of a vast majority of that, things changed for me. My perspective changed drastically. My productivity changed drastically. My ability to communicate with people, my thought process was clear. All those things that I was afraid to lose, if I just realized if I would have let them go, all the things that I was fearful that I was missing is starting to come. They're starting to pile up for me in spiritual blessings. Like, I have awesome talks with Marshall, like talks that I just couldn't have had 3 years ago, 2 years ago. Progress, because I can let those things go. And I'm telling you guys that because I feel like fears always seem to be like these things we're supposed to be afraid of, and people have a certain perspective about them. But mine didn't really look exactly like everybody else's, or maybe they look like yours, but no one was willing to admit it. And so if I can encourage you in any fashion to think about whether you have similar thought processes in regards to being afraid to let things go, that maybe you're being hindered. I'll tell you, personal evangelism has shattered my own personal character on Christ. I mean, it has changed me dramatically. And has caused me to be more like Jesus than anything else. And if you're not evolved in personal evangelism, you're doing the kingdom an injustice. You're doing yourself an injustice. You're struggling with progress. Personal evangelism can help you. And I know this isn't about helping you. I get that. It's about the kingdom. It's about elevating Christ. It's about Him. But you are the beneficiary of it. So, you know, one other thing I want to mention is in personal evangelism, yes, it will alter who you are, but it will also alter who your family is. My wife has been completely altered by personal evangelism. You know, when I can remember having a conversation, I was doing Bible study with Andy and Bob, and Bob, I think, had been immersed, maybe Andy hadn't yet, and my kids were really little, and I was driving a half hour to their house, and we'd stay for a couple hours at a time, and I drive home, and I can remember my wife saying, I don't even feel like I'm participating, like you're leaving me. And I felt like, man, like, I don't want her to feel like that. Should she be there? But I got two little kids that scream and, you know, they're distracting and I can't be the right decision to bring them. And like, you're working through those things and she's working through those things, man. And she's giving up things and she's, you know, we're all giving up coming home early on vacation to meet a Bible study that we do not want to give the momentum up on. Everybody sacrifices. Everybody's changed by personal evangelism. Everybody becomes selfless. It's not just us as men who are doing the Bible study. Everybody's changed, right? Like she made all those with me. She fights the selfish battles. She sits at home with the kids. She gets woke up by the late phone calls from the arguing couple we're discipling with. Like we said, change vacations, late nights. What about privacy in your own home? I have people in my home 3 nights a week. Cleaning up, doing dishes, having dinner, but getting dinner before people get there. Having fellowship afterwards, having them for hours, and they're in your nest. That's all part of learning, growing, and becoming something different. And you get to watch people, man, make awesome decisions during that process, and you're really super stoked and encouraged by them doing that. You also get to watch people walk away, and that teaches you something too. You get people who get to die and go on to their reward, and that's really exciting. And all those things are part of personal evangelism that you get to be a part of, and it will mold and shift and change who you are. If you're part of it, it'll change you. I know that temptations to be selfish or scared or have doubts are over in my life. I know that. But as Nehemiah says, fight. Fight. I'm going to fight. Fight. Fight not with your fist, but with this and with this. Keep fighting. Don't just survive, men. Like, I know what it is to just grind. You're at work, you're making money, you're doing the family thing. I know what it is to just survive, to just exist, to just get by. Wicked and lazy servants hide their talents in the ground and don't do anything with it. Try not to lose it. But winners fight. Your old man has never done you any favors. There's no reason for him to stick around. He's never done me any favors. I say kill him. Fight. Nehemiah saw the fear in the people and had courage to speak in the same way. Same way I'm challenging you, really, of sort, to not be afraid. What we give up pales in comparison to what we get to become. Nehemiah said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Man, you notice something. He says, don't be afraid. I always admire this about people who don't just tell people what to do, but help them understand why. You ever notice, like, you just tell people to do things? It isn't like they just do it. You ever try to tell your wife to calm down? You think she just does it? Like, let's get real here. I mean, just telling people to do things and expecting them to do it, it doesn't work. But I admire what Nehemiah does here and communicates to them why. And people who are involved in deciding why they're doing something or not doing something get to buy into implementing it. Like, they don't just do it. You know, me and Marshall were having this conversation last night, just a sidebar. This is not really part of my message as much as a lot of people will listen to a message and get information and they'll say, yep, that was pretty cool, Marshall. I'm glad you came up with that. And like, it doesn't mean that much to me because it means a lot to him. He had us questioning one of his Bible studies and he got stumped and he's worked through it and he's stoked. So he shares it. And I'm like, yeah, that's real cool. But I didn't get asked that question and I didn't get stumped. And it really didn't means a little bit to me and a lot to him, right? 5 years later, I get asked that question and I get stumped and I work through it. And I'm like, Marshall, dude, you got to listen to this. And he's like, yeah, I told you that 5 years ago. Like, but it meant something to me now. And people who work through things and get to buy into things, that's when it means something. Not because you got told to do it or you got told it. Nehemiah explains why they shouldn't be afraid, right? That God is awesome and great. And then he explains how they should fight for their families and their sons, their brothers, their daughters, their wives, their houses. He was getting their mind off their fear and on to the Lord. I think all of us can appreciate that, right? We all know we can get our minds on some crazy stuff, work, money, whatever it is, business, fixing cars, I don't know, whatever your thing is, right? We can get our minds onto all kinds of things. It's nice to be reminded what's important and how to get our minds redirected. Marshall had a sermon a few weeks ago, which I really genuinely appreciated. And I thought about this a lot. He said that habits are associated with what we do, but old habits also include what we think, right? We have to not just change what we do, but change what we think. Because thinking comes with the things that we've always done. Really appreciated that. I need reminded of this regularly. I have an old habit. I don't know how people are wired. I'm communicating openly how I'm wired. I have a habit of trying to handle everything myself, and then I want to talk to God about it if I can't get it handled. It's not a good idea. Personal experience, let me communicate to you that God's genuinely interested in all those things that you're trying to get accomplished. And when your mind's on him and you're asking him about those things, he's interested. I have this old habit that says, like, God's not interested in all those little things. I'll talk to him when I can't figure it out. I'm not so sure that that is wise, so I'm sharing that with you. If you have that mindset or thought process, I'd like to remind you to get your mind back onto the Lord. I need reminded that it's not my strength, it's his strength in me. Nehemiah, when he was talking to the people, he said, don't be afraid. What? Because God is great and awesome. He didn't go, don't be afraid, you guys are awesome swordsmen. You kids are really cute. Like, he didn't talk about their skill. He didn't talk about their awesome bow shots, soccer, how cool the kid was at football. Like, he don't care. Like, he wasn't communicating how cool they were at things. He was communicating how good God was at things. Because God was the one who was going to make the difference and shift the gear. He was the one who was going to protect them. He was the one who was going to come through. I need reminded of that. And the gospel does an awesome job reminding us, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not your strength, his strength, right? Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's not your strength. The Lord is the strength of your life. You have done nothing. And you are nothing without him. You're scared on the wall without him. We all have to be reminded. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, Lord. You reign over all. In your hands is power and might. In your hands it is great and is to give strength to all. Not your strength. Not your might. His. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, you guys know this one. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Do you think that all these themes keep reoccurring because people got it figured out? Or do you think the writers compiling all those reminders over all those years from all those different life experiences, from all that wisdom, gathered that info and is still trying to get men to stop trying to do it themselves? It doesn't seem that hard, but for some reason it's hard for all of us to let go. and to trust him. Same way, like I worked through that process and was afraid to let go of all those other things. I'm appreciative of the reminder. All the fear, all the uncertainty, all the doubts were really only my personal inability to completely trust God. That's all it was. See? Saved me from that acorn. did you hear it? turn your Bibles to James 1. Everybody knows this one. James chapter 1. Starts to get dark out here, don't it? James chapter 1. I'm going to read verse number 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Gentlemen, there are talkers and there are doers. Talkers and doers. I hope I'm amongst 50 plus doers. Man, the things we can do for the kingdom. I hope that you understand, like, that you aren't deluding yourself and thinking that you're a doer and not. Be honest with yourself. Self-evaluate. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Doers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. This is one that everybody seems to be familiar with. I just want to point out one small thing. Matthew chapter 7. They're coming down. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and act on them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Notice that both get the privilege of hearing. But the real difference are the ones who do. We're all sitting here and we all get the privilege of hearing. But when we leave this place, the question will be whether we're doers of the word or hearers only. Whether we will make a difference by our contribution personally. Well, they have the guts to do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says this. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Which one of those can you do without doing? None. All those take doing. Those are things all of us want to be. All of us want to accomplish. I want to say a few things and I'll end. With all that being said about personal evangelism, forging our own personal character, I want to make one thing clear. This comes from my personal experience. As we disciple people, I want you to make it really clear that Jesus is not just giving us the ability to have awesome character and be better than everybody else. Like, that's not what this is about. Our focus has to be communicating the importance of the kingdom, that being part of his kingdom brings us under the authority of a God, a great God, who's awesome, like Nehemiah said. And that being part of his kingdom, and it brings us with him, and he knows how to rule it, and he'll rule it forever, and we have a king that can guide us properly, even while we're here on earth. And the kingdom should be a proclamation to everybody around us that God's way is a desirable way. I've watched a Bible study personally where a person was genuinely interested about being a better person. and they thought that this was going to get them there. And that's probably the case. But that's all they were interested in, is that they could become a better person. Not interested in the kingdom, not interested in Christ himself and what he had accomplished and the picture of Christ. And I say those things because I don't ever want to portray the fact that this battle that I have had internally or personally was about my own personal character, because it's not. It's really about Christ. It's his potential in me. It's my ability to allow Christ to do things via me. The parable, the dragnet, the kingdom of heaven's like a dragnet. You ever thought about how all of them get in the dragnet? The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, the church. It's like a dragnet. All kinds of fish in it, right? Not sure how they all get in the net, but I am positive of this. If personal Bible study, if that's something you're not ready for, you can still make a contribution. If sitting down at the kitchen table with somebody isn't where your contribution's at currently, that's perfectly okay. You're not invaluable. You're not inept. You're not lower than anybody else. But make a contribution. Be a doer in some fashion. Get a study. Sit in a study. Encourage the saints. Serve the body. Do something. Be a doer. Find a way to personally evangelize. I have this thing stuck in my craw about people feel like they're lesser if they're not leading personal Bible studies currently. You may get there. You may not. But contribute. Find out. Don't sell yourself short. Christ could change you exponentially. Be a doer. It's a real blessing each day to be able to be convinced that Christ can do all things through me. It really is. How exciting is it to know that he who specializes in the impossible stands with me and is willing to enable me, to develop me, and develop himself within me so that I can execute performance, that I can do it on an external basis and an internal basis, and he can change me. So I'll finish with this. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, for your sons, and for your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. Fight. Okay? Thanks.